can't even stretch their wings. In fact, some of the cages are so small that even one bird in the cage could not stretch her wings fully. And instead of there being one bird, there are four or five birds.
One out of eight people in today's world is either very fat or very thin. The rest of the people may not be fat or thin, but they do not use diverse nutrition resources. It means that in today's world, everyone is hungry in some way, even if they don't know it themselves. Considering the amount of destruction of Earth and the resources and this amount of mass production of food, why should people be hungry? Mass and abundant production cannot be a warning. The age of mass production. In this era, mass profit was only possible with mass production. So every obstacle in the way of mass production had to be removed. Machine-processed foods were the same in size and ingredients. They were produced and consumed with the same strategy. This means that the consumer's tastes should have been similar to each other. From then on, the good food was cooked as fast as possible and was also easy to eat. The hero of this story was sausage. Sausage is a standardized food that everyone without any taste likes. Its components cannot be distinguished from each other, and it can be produced and consumed very quickly. But food like calipoche has characteristics that make it different from sausage. It is not a dish that everyone likes. It takes a long time to cook this dish. The ones who eat this kind of meal know exactly what they're going to eat. If I want to eat sheep's eyes, I know exactly what part of the sheep I want to eat. I can know about the different parts of a sheep's body. Many don't like this dish and never enter a tabakhi. In a tabakhi, the cook plays a very important role. Most of the time, he is the hero of the story. Customers know the story of calipoche with its cook. The green eyes of the cook are part of the taste of the food that is eaten. A concept like local customers was against the trend that wanted to make food global. The good food is loved by all people everywhere in the world. Food that can be mass produced, mass sold, and mass profitable. The new era is about machines and pace. In this period, the good food is in harmony with machines. It means that it can be produced with the help of a machine and can be eaten in cars. The story of unifying the tastes of all the people of the world started from serving food inside of vehicles. McDonald's was the first restaurant that started serving food in the cars. An idea that after a few decades, turned this restaurant into the second largest private restaurant in the world. Now McDonald's has 37,800 branches in 119 countries. These branches provide food with similar taste to 64 million customers around the world on a daily basis. McDonald's quickly removed taste and chef from the story of food. In this age, no one asks himself why all the people everywhere in the world should love the same kind of food. This fast food company went beyond a way of consuming food and became a lifestyle. George Ritzer, American sociologist, uses McDonaldization as a new concept to explain McDonald's impacts on different communities. He believes that McDonald's influence is expanded. In this opinion, in the new age, everything is becoming part of McDonaldization.
You know, one of the criticisms of McDonald's and fast food industry is that they have industrialized food. Well, McDonaldization, as I've defined it, is the process by which the principles of the fast food restaurant have come to dominate that industry. But not only that industry, many other industries and many other parts of society, and also has come to be dominate globally. You know, any business, especially in the food industry, especially that seeks to be global in nature, has to McDonaldize its operation.
According to George Ritzer, every successful business at the global level is inevitably forced to be under McDonaldization theory. I asked him what other things have changed in the world apart from the business under the term of McDonaldization.
Their sandwiches are pretty much the same from one time to another time and from one place to another place. And so it turns out that and McDonald's is in about 120 countries in the world. And it turns out that if you order a Big Mac or anything, it's pretty much going to be similar or the same from one country to another country. One of the many negative points of view is it's led to a global decline in taste as far as food is concerned. I don't know what kind of impact it's had in Iran, because you run a McDonald's and I don't think you have, I don't think any of the copies that you have there are as powerful as McDonald's is. But, you know, in most part of the world, it's not destroyed indigenous food and cuisine. It's certainly limited the interest in it, especially among young people. What McDonald's has done, what fast food restaurants have done, is to alter behavior. And in the process, alter people's values. So, for example, people increasingly value things that are fast. They want things done quickly. And in part, that's a product of a fast food society where the emphasis is on things that are fast. So people become accustomed to getting food fast, and so they want all kinds of other things fast as well.
Speed is a modern phenomenon that has become a disaster for human lives and the Earth. Speed in food production and consumption means harming Mother Earth. It means the ruination of water, soil, and the environment. fast food causes the loss of diversity and cultural values and even increases the number of hungry people and it harms people's health. Many years passed until they knew about this widespread destruction. People looked for a quick solution to prevent this destruction. Preventing widespread meat eating and finding an alternative to it was the first thing that came to their minds in this era. So movements were formed to announce this alternative. These movements, which are sometimes accompanied by famous figures, seek to eliminate animal meat and replace it with other creatures. Insects are one of the serious proposals to be used instead of the meat of animals. Those people who are the fans of entomophagy believe the land and resources used to produce 200 grams of beef are equal to the land and resources used to grow 2,000 grams of insects. So it is probably better to raise and eat insects to raise cattle.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we would like to examine a question that a lot of people ask. And that question is about the relation that ordeals and trials and tribulations that a human being goes through in this life have with the level of his faith. So in order to understand the answer to this question, we need to take a brief look at some of the hadith which have been mentioned with respect to this subject. So with respect to this question, we have many hadith that can help elucidate the relation between trials and tribulations and faith. One of the beautiful hadith is a hadith which has been narrated from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Imam Sadiq has been reported to have said, "It is written in the Book of Ali." The Book of Ali was a book in which Imam Ali alayhi salam wrote many interesting matters regarding the verses of the Holy Quran. For example, like when each verse was revealed, what was it about, and also explanation of these verses, right? This is one of the sources of the knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt and the A'imma alayhim as-salam, the family of the Prophet and the Imams alayhim as-salam. And this was passed down from one Imam to the next. And many times, the Imams, they would quote from this book, like as is occurring in this hadith right now. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "It is written in the Book of Ali, the believer is attested according to the level of his good deeds." Ala qadri a'malihi al-hasana. So whoever is sound of faith and good deeds, his ordeals are more intense. The ordeals that he goes through, they're more intense and they're more acute not necessarily more in number, but maybe the quality of those, you know, ordeals and trials are more. After mentioning this, the Imam, he kind of alludes to the reason for this. He says, and that is because Allah, the Exalted, did not make this life a source of reward for a believer, nor a source of punishment for a disbeliever. So it's not if a believer is going through trials and tribulations, it's not because Allah is trying to punish the person. You know, in the Quranic sciences, there is a discussion regarding a Quranic concept mentioned in the Quran called istidraj. Istidraj means that, you know, a person who is a disbeliever and does not believe in God, God Almighty sometimes gives him and increases his blessings so that the person can increase in his disbelief, and his punishment in the hereafter will be more. Right? So conversely, in a similar way, we could say that the believer's trials and tribulations increases so that God can increase his reward in the hereafter. And the Imam alludes to this in the end of this hadith when he says, however, he whose faith and deeds are weak, his ordeal is also little. Thank you for joining us on The Key. We were looking at the relation between ordeals and the level of one's faith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi,
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We're trying to look at the human beings and see how can one become the perfect human being in terms of human rights, in terms of dealing with other people, because obviously there are certain things or traits or characteristics that I and you need to have in order to deal with our fellow human beings. So in the previous episode, we mentioned that overall, one needs to be pure and try to filter anything bad from himself and create himself and present himself in a way where there is no harm that will come from him towards other people. The other thing that we mentioned is that human beings, to be perfect, we need to start thinking of one another. And believe me, thinking of one another, as easy as it may sound, but it's extremely difficult. We fail at 99% of the times in this. Because thinking of others means that when you see your brother in need, you give him whatever you have just to make sure he's okay. How many of us do that? I can speak for myself, I don't do that. But human beings are human beings. Now, another thing that we want to talk about today in terms of being a good, perfect human being in terms of dealing with other people is we need to be lenient. And leniency here means so many things. Like, but generally speaking, being lenient with people in the way we talk, in the way we express, in the way that we debate, in the way we discuss, in the way, even the way we fight, the way, even the way we joke with one another. Amir al-Mu'mineen gives a perfect example of that, of how we should be. He says, لا تكن لينا فتعصر. Don't be like a sponge and then you will be squeezed out. ولا صلبا فتكسر. And don't be so hard that you can be broken. So there has to be a middle line. There has to be this leniency when we are doing with one another. Even, like I said, to begin with, having a smile on our faces when we see other people, joking around with them, making them comfortable, making them happy, is also one of the traits and virtues of a believer that it needs to have. Because some people, when you look at their faces, you really start to hate yourself. Like you say, you know what, I don't want to be around these people. If we look at the akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Imams alayhi wa sallam, even them, they used to joke around. Obviously, halal jokes, not stupid, rude, or haram jokes that we do these days. So you see, they are very flexible, very lenient, and even when they are, you know, they face harm from other people, they take it lightly, you know, and they pretend as nothing has happened. So a mu'min, when it comes to his other fellow human beings, he needs to maintain that leniency in everything, mind you, because like I said, we can go to the specifics and that will take us to a different direction and different topic altogether. But being lenient in dealing with them, being lenient in being with them, being lenient in, I don't know, sharing and what have you. So leniency is required in me and you in order to deal with our fellow human beings. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We want to be the perfect human beings in terms of dealing with one another. So we mentioned a number of things that we need to have. Among the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from me and you is what we call istiqama, being on the straight and righteous path when it comes to dealing with other people. When we talk about being on the right path, especially in terms of not trying to put too much effort and make other people do everything for us while we sit and enjoy and not care. There has to be a sense of responsibility, a shared responsibility between me and my other fellow human beings, or at least my brothers in faith. So when I need help, I can surely ask others to help me. But I should not bring others to do my work for me. Because sometimes we put all our responsibilities on other people. I'll give you an example. That's something that we can relate to. For example, in terms of study, right? So I go around asking people to do my assignment for me, my essay for me, to do my thesis for me, while I just sit and do nothing. Sometimes I ask people to come help me with something, and then I let them do everything while I sit and watch. So this is not required. You know, we need to be fair. We need to be at least have a bit of independency ourselves and not rely on other people. Because relying on others, it means that I am taking their time. I'm taking their effort. Sometimes I could be even taking their money. Sometimes I'm depriving them of quality time with their families. Why? Because I don't have that independency myself. Like I said, sometimes as human beings, we are not perfect. We don't have all the equipments and all the tools required to maintain our lives. So we will need help. But in needing help, it has to be done in a proportion. It has to be, there's a middle ground that I don't go to ifrat or tafrit, to go in excess or to go less. So keeping it balanced. So especially when it comes to other people, that's a trait the people of the righteous path, those who go on the straight path, need to maintain. When it comes to other people, to have a bit of independency themselves, to depend more on themselves, to do things more themselves, to try to accomplish their tasks themselves by themselves, and not to rely heavily or mainly on other people, because they are human beings just like me and you, and they have duties. And I'm very sure you can think of examples where a friend of yours or someone that you know that wants you to do everything for them while they just sit and do nothing. Or they want your help in everything, even though they can do it themselves. Or at least they can learn to do it themselves, but they just refuse to do so. They are more happy and lazy, I should say, to let others do the work for them, and they don't do that. So in order for us to help other people and become perfect human beings, we need to maintain that straight line, that path of righteousness and that balance, and become more independent ourselves. We'll leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
In the limelight.
In Britain, Prime Minister Liz Truss has moved to replace Chancellor Kwasi Kwarteng and commit to raising corporation tax has failed to placate either the financial markets or Conservative MPs. We look at the British media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The British newspaper The Guardian has more on this story. Liz Truss is desperately clinging on to her premiership after she sacked her chancellor and ripped up the mini-budget but failed to calm the financial markets or furious Conservative MPs. In a humiliating reversal, the Prime Minister backed down on plans to scrap an £18 billion rise in corporation tax and replaced Chancellor Kwasi Kwarteng with Jeremy Hunt. She said staying in her position as Prime Minister would help to reassure the markets about financial discipline. But the cost of government borrowing rose and the pound fell following her press conference announcing the changes. Senior Conservative MPs are plotting how to remove her from office, with some mulling whether to publicly call for her to resign in the coming days. One former cabinet minister said they thought it was 50-50 whether she will make it until Christmas, adding, "If I could wave a magic wand and get rid of her now, then I would do it, but the problem is the mechanism." Some Tory MPs thought the appointment of Jeremy Hunt, a Tory centrist who has twice failed to win the leadership of the party, could buy Liz Truss some time, potentially as long as the fiscal event on 31st of October. In a sign that the former Foreign Secretary may be a powerful figure, one of his allies among Tory MPs, Steve Brine, told the BBC that people could regard Liz Truss as the chairman and Jeremy Hunt as the chief executive of the government. Others said they regarded Truss as finished, and it was a matter of time before she was ousted, particularly if there were a succession of further opinion polls showing the Tories more than 30 percentage points behind Labour, a situation that would lead to a landslide win for the opposition. The former Tory leader, William Hague, told Channel 4 News it had been a catastrophic episode, and while he was still hoping that Liz Truss could recover, it would be honest to say her premiership hangs by a thread. With No. 10 Downing Street in disarray, Keir Starmer, the Labour leader, has called for a general election regardless of whether Liz Truss stays or goes, saying the government has completely run out of road. Keir Starmer told The Guardian, "We are in the absurd situation where we are under third or fourth Prime Minister in 6 years, and within weeks we have got a Prime Minister who has the worst reputational ratings of any Prime Minister pretty much in history. Their party is completely exhausted and clapped out. It has got no ideas, it can't face the future, and it has left Britain in a defensive crouch. For the good of the country, we need a general election." Labour could also look at calling a confidence vote in the government as soon as next week, putting pressure on the Conservatives to back her or trigger an election, according to some of the party's MPs. Liz Truss set out her change of course in a very brief press conference on Friday, acknowledging that parts of the mini-budget went further and faster than the financial markets were expecting. However, she refused to take responsibility for her own part in the situation and declined calls to apologise. She also suggested she would stop public spending increases as quickly as previously planned, in remarks that appeared at odds with her promise in Parliament this week not to cut public spending. Paul Johnson, the director of the Institute for Fiscal Studies, said higher inflation had already eaten into plans set out a year ago, pointing out that she could not increase spending, much less quickly, without it actually going down. Liz Truss's decision to sack Kwasi Kwarteng and raise corporation tax to 25% is a second major U-turn after she scrapped the abolition of the 45 pence income tax rate. Her massive package of unfunded tax cuts and spending sent the pound tumbling and plunged the financial markets into turmoil in September. The British newspaper The Yorkshire Post has more on the same story. Prime Minister Liz Truss yesterday reversed a key campaign pledge and part of her and Kwasi Kwarteng's growth plan following days of speculation. During a televised press conference, Liz Truss confirmed that the government will reverse her policy to scrap the planned rise in corporation tax from 19 to 25%, which would have cost £18 billion. Only the previous day, Kwasi Kwarteng and Downing Street insisted that he was 100% going to remain in the job before he was then asked to step down by Liz Truss and replaced with Jeremy Hunt. It comes after weeks of Ms. Truss and Mr. Kwarteng and Number 10 insisting that the pair were in lockstep in their economic vision for the country. Liz Truss told reporters that she was incredibly sorry to lose him and that he is a great friend and he shares my vision. The Prime Minister repeatedly ducked questions from journalists who all asked why the Chancellor should have to resign over their shared economic plan while she can keep her job. After refusing to answer four questions, Liz Truss quickly left the lectern, with Number 10 Downing Street confirming that she will work from her Chequers residence this weekend. Though the move to sack one of her closest allies and friends may have brought her some economic help, the mood amongst Tory MPs does not seem to have improved dramatically. It is expected that senior members of the 1922 Committee of Tory MPs will meet over the weekend to discuss Liz Truss's future as Prime Minister, while today saw further letters of no confidence sent to Sir Graham Brady, the 1922 Committee's chairman. Discussions are continuing between senior Tory backbenchers and former cabinet ministers over who could be chosen by the parliamentary party to take over to steady the ship. Senior Conservative MPs last night expressed alarm at the state of Liz Truss's premiership and the condition of their own political party. Conservative grandee Lord William Hague has said the leadership of Liz Truss hangs by a thread. The former Chancellor Lord Hammond said the events of the past week had wrecked the party's reputation for fiscal discipline, leaving her growth agenda in tatters. But Liz Truss will survive in Number 10 only because Tory MPs do not want a general election. They know that they will lose.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to Islamic Upbringing. I'm your host, Zainab Askari. I have with me a very special guest, a faculty member of Al-Mustafa University and Islamic researcher in the Hafsa Ilmi of Qom, Professor Salman Naqvi. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalamu alaikum.
A very warm welcome, sir. Well, Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, said, a father who looks at his child with mercy and kindness, the reward of this action is as if you have freed one person. Well, Professor Naqavi, this one small action in which a father just looked at his child with kind emotion, it says a lot of things to us. It has so many rewards. And apart from rewards, it teaches us that parents do not need to be always lecturing their children for their upbringing. They have to do something emotionally. They have to do something through their actions. So today, I would want you to talk about how we can educate our children through emotions and actions.
Yes, thank you very much for this very good introduction that you just gave. Basically, when we talk about the knowledge and attitude that a parent has to have, the attitude, as I said before, is on one hand embedded in the knowledge he has or she has. The other part is the emotions.
Yeah.
And the feelings that emanate from that knowledge.
Yeah.
And that faith that we have in Allah. And as I've been saying, the child is a trust of Allah Almighty. Our relationship with the child is because of Allah.
Yeah.
Therefore, we look at to the child as a thing that we, it's ours, but it has been given to us by our Lord Allah Almighty.
Subhanahu wa ta'ala. True.
So our ownership is secondary to the ownership of Allah Almighty.
Yeah.
Allah Almighty owns us and our children and our property and everything that we have.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that we do, everything which we create naturally or even anything which we create artificially, it all belongs to Allah Almighty. So that is the understanding and that is the faith that we have to have when we are dealing with children.
Yeah.
So there should be the love of Allah Almighty, which should translate into the love for ourselves. It should change into the love for things which belong to us.
Mm-hmm.
So the basis of the love of our children, the compassion and the mercy which we have for our children is a corollary, as a result of our love of Allah Almighty.
Yeah.
So this is how we should feel and how we should understand and how we should feel.
Yeah.
And our emotions should be generated with this understanding and with this faith in mind.
True.
So when we deal with our children, the love and mercy and compassion which is to be reflected in our actions cannot be something of an artificial nature. It should be embedded and it should emanate from that glow and that love of Allah which is there in us.
Yeah.
So that is very important.
It needs more explanation. I'll ask you that after a short break. Tell us there. Stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Professor Naqavi, and we are discussing how parents can upbring their child through their emotions and actions. Yes, Professor Naqavi.
When we talk about love, compassion, respect, we can look at it in two ways. You go to a departmental store, or you go to, for example, a travel agency, and there are people there who are salesmen, saleswomen. They smile at you. They offer you good offers, good services.
Yeah.
But their actions and behaviors and the respect or the feelings that they want to show you may not be very natural. The purpose is for the sake of increasing
their job.
They saved their job. That's the purpose, what they're doing. They're putting on something.
Yeah.
Maybe artificially. They're forcing themselves to smile and to behave properly.
Yeah.
But that's not what we expect when we, as a Muslim human being, we don't want to do that with ourselves or with our relatives or with any human being.
We don't especially have to, we don't want to have that hypocritic nature. Basically.
It should be very natural.
Yeah.
It should be from the bottom of our hearts.
True.
The bottom of our hearts, in the innermost realms of our heart, only one thing should reside. That is the love of Allah.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. True.
There cannot be anything else alongside that.
Yeah.
At that level. So how do we then explain the love for our children or the love of our parents or love of any other human being that we should have as brothers, sisters, spouses, whatever?
Okay.
We can't say that we don't have that love and compassion for other human beings.
Yeah.
But at the innermost level of our hearts and our souls, the love which is flourishing there, the love which is coming out of those innermost realms is basically the love of Allah Almighty.
True.
So the love of anything else is an extension of that.
Okay.
It's like a fountain. Which is sprouting
from the same source,
but then it is, showering out into different parts
of the
environment, going to different places.
Yeah.
So the source of that love is one.
All right.
But then it comes out and then it falls on other different things.
Exactly.
With different intensities.
Beautiful example.
So this is very important as a human being, as a parent especially.
Yeah.
That when we interact with our children, should be with this love of Allah in the bottom of our hearts.
Yeah.
But as an extension of that, it should fall upon our children.
True.
The Holy Prophet in the Quran says, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِنْكَ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. When you deal with your followers, mm-hmm. it should be with mercy.
This
mercy is the mercy of Allah that is coming out of you.
Exactly.
And is falling upon your followers. So in the same way, me as a parent should also be dealing with my children as in such a way.
In the same way. We'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
Ya muqiy al-khayrat, ya muqiy al-khayrat.
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam said, Allah will write a reward for he who kisses his child, and Allah will bring happiness on Judgment Day to he who makes his child happy.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. I'm with Professor Nakavi. We are discussing how parents can show their love to their children through their emotions and actions. Unfortunately, Professor, we have a lot of parents who would simply beat their children in action. Like they're done with something. And then they can't bear it all. And then they just start slapping their children without just thinking the fact that the child is trust from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you said is the very first thing that should be kept in mind. What is your message to such parents? Well, as you said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a fountain of love. Now you are the sources. You have to shower that love on others. And instead of showering that love, you're showering hatred and this kind of violence. So what is your message for such parents?
The important thing again is for the parents is to understand why do they behave in such a way. It seems that they're not realizing the fact that their love and hate of things is not coming from that pure source. Other things are polluting it.
Okay.
Our personal ambitions, our personal things, feelings, emotions become, they pollute that pure love that should emanate from our hearts. That's the problem with us human beings. That's the basic issue that we all have.
Yeah.
The fight, the battle which is taking place at each and every second of our lives within us, between pure and impure thoughts and feelings.
Yeah.
That's a continuous fight going on. Till we do not overcome those impurities with ourselves, whether they are in the form of thoughts.
Or any other form.
Or in the form of feelings and emotions.
Yeah.
We should start with purifying our thoughts.
Yeah.
Our understanding.
All right.
And then go on to fight with those impurities in our feelings. So the problem is that we are confronted every day with issues which we think they are for our benefit, but they are not actually for our benefit.
All right.
We think that some things have to be achieved at any cost.
Exactly.
Especially material benefits.
Yeah.
So basically, when we want to fight with those impurities, we have to be, as I said, in a continuous state of waging a battle against ourselves within. And then it should come out in the form of proper actions and behavior with our children or any other human being for that matter. I mean, when we want, for example, a child is not studying, is not studying properly, what comes to our mind? Oh, if he's not going to study, he's not going to get good marks, he's not going to get a degree, he's not going to get a good job, so he will not become a bread earner for me and my family or my his own family. That's the main concern.
All right. So, well, we get
so
to
So, we
know
need to, we need to, you know, we need to start from that thought process that, look, you want to train a children, your child to become a bread earner. That is important.
Yeah.
But that's not the only thing.
Well, there seems that underneath this thinking, there need to be many more thoughts so that your emotions and actions are perfect. Thank you so much, Professor Nakavi, for being with us. We'll discuss more on this in another session with you. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. In case you have any questions, comments, or suggestions, please contact us at englishradio@irib.ir. You can also find us on social media platforms by just searching Call of Islam Radio or our official website. That's www.parstoday.com. Until another session, fi amanallah. God bless you all.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. Islam solves all of our problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned. Perfect with no flaws at all are the laws of Allah.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.